Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. As I remove these things to get them out of my way. Joshua 22 is a really interesting chapter. And I want to spend some time in it tonight because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will find out that a lot of times we jump into things before we're really ready for them. Or we make judgments before we've seen the whole picture. Hence the title, Wait Before You Jump. Chuck Swindoll says, wisdom is acting in accordance with God's revealed will. Our knee-jerk reactions cause great harm. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Now, I'm interested in this very specific quote because all my older life, I've been trying to remember this, that wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, but I find myself living from my own perspective too many times. Hence, I'm not very wise sometimes. Hence, I make wrong decisions. Hence, I do things that aren't helpful, but they're hurtful instead. And, you know, it happens in families. It happens in relationships. It happens in jobs. It happens wherever you go. People have preconceived ideas. People see things one way when you see it a different way. If everybody had the same perspective, then you'd all get along with me. That'd be great. But it doesn't always work that way. And I was reminded of that one time when a former pastor friend of mine, he used to use this illustration. He said he had this guy come into his office that was just fuming about something that had happened at the church. And he said, you know, I give my tithe here to this church every week, and I don't want my money going to this and this and this. And what the pastor wanted to say is, oh, it's your money. Oh, so you didn't really give it to God. But he didn't say that. Might have been a good thing to say. But instead he says, hey, let me just ask you something. What do you see right here on my desk? And he always kept this big globe of the world on his desk. And he said, what do you see right here on this desk? He says, well, I see the globe. He goes, yeah, but what do you see on the globe? Well, I see North and South America. And the pastor said, no. I see Asia and Africa. He goes, well, that's because you're looking at the other side. He said, that's right. Different perspective. He said, it's a different perspective. If I turn this globe around, now you see what I see. And now I see what you see. A lot of times we don't look from anybody else's perspective. We just have our own. And if I don't see it the way you see it, it's your fault. Right? So here we start with Joshua chapter 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now you remember, those are the ones who, when they got ready to go into the promised land to conquer it and drive out all the nations, they said, we'll go and we will fight, but we'd like to stay over here on this side of the Jordan because this is nice land. And Moses said it'd be okay for us to stay on this side of the Jordan. We'd like to stay over here. And Joshua said, you know what? Once we get rid of the people that need to be driven out of the promised land, you're welcome to go back and live there. So that was the arrangement. That was the agreement. Right? Okay, so Joshua summoned the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you've obeyed me in everything I commanded. And for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers. You've carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to obey His commands, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all of your heart and with all your soul. Then Joshua blessed them, and he sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. And when Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with your large herds of livestock, with silver and gold and bronze and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to Gilaloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan and Gilaloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And with him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. And when they went to Gilead to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against Him? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Put up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow He will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not the wrath come down on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin." Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the head clans of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord Himself call us to account. No, we did it for the fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?' The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar,' but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at this sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.' And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, 'Look at the replica of the Lord's altar which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from Him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His own tabernacle." When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, "Today we know the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued Israelites from the Lord's hand." Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites, Gadites, and Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. And they were glad to hear the report and praise God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave this altar, the altar, this name, a witness be between us that the Lord is God. Whew. Now, this is a classic experience of somebody hearing about something and jumping to some conclusion, which is what we do many times. This is a biblical illustration of it. The first part of it was the dismissal. The work of displacing the people of Canaan was almost done. Joshua's going like, man, we've almost got everybody out of here that needs to go. The tribes were there to help one another take their portion, and they had committed to do so. In fact, the warriors from Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh had been away from their families for almost 7 years at this point. They were doing what God had said. They had been faithful. Secondly was the distance. I love this. I got out of commentary today. It says this, leaving Shiloh, the armies of the eastern tribes headed excitingly for home. And as they approached the Jordan River, their minds were probably flooded with memories of the miraculous crossing 7 years before, of the remarkable victory over nearby Jericho, of the other triumphs shared with their brothers from whom they had so recently been separated. A sense of isolation from the other tribes then began to sweep over them. But this was not simply because an ordinary river would separate the eastern from the western tribes, for the Jordan was not an ordinary river. Mountains on each side of it rise to heights of about 2,000 feet, and the Jordan Valley is nestled between, in an effect, a great trench 5 to 13 miles wide. During a part of the year, the intense heat greatly discourages travelers. This then was a very pronounced river boundary and may have contributed to the fear of the tribesmen that they and their brethren would permanently drift apart. After all, out of sight is often out of mind. What then could be done to keep alive the ties of comradeship forged by those long years of united struggles? What could be done to symbolize the unity between the people on both sides of the river to remind everyone that they were all the children of the promise? But here came the dispute. And here's the question. How many quarrels or fights or hurt feelings have been caused by misunderstandings? I mean, I think we all could say, I've argued about something and not even knowing what the other side thought. James chapter 1 verse 19 says this, be quick, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Right? That's God's word. You ought to say right. Okay. But here's what we typically do. We usually become quick to become angry, quick to speak, and slow to listen. Right? And that's what tends to happen to us. We want to jump in and defend something or say something or whatever else, and we don't hear what they say. But God knows that we ought to be quick to listen and then sit there for a minute and let it go into this thick skull of ours and let it settle down so that we can understand where these people are coming from. Brother versus brother. Here it is. Many times, even in the same family, even in the same churches, even in the same body of believers, it can be brother against brother or sister against sister. They were going to go to war against each other. Sounds like a SBC church, doesn't it? How many times have we seen it over and over and over again? People who ought to be loving each other are fighting against each other. I think I've told you before, when we first got to First Baptist Church, Pearland, just south of Houston, we saw a church that had so much potential to influence people for Christ. It had about 2,000 members. When we got there, there was about 150 in church. And that's not very big for a Southern Baptist church in Texas, in the Bible Belt. And we want to know what's going on. Well, they had just been through a huge split. They had people standing up in business meetings, yelling at each other. So mad at each other that it poured out into the parking lot afterwards, and they ended up in fisticuffs so that the police department had to come. Now, isn't that a great testimony for God? Well, here we are again. Brother versus brother. And so, at least with a bit of wisdom, before they just loaded up the cannons and began fighting against them, they sent a delegation. We always need to look at things from both perspectives. And that's where that picture of the globe comes in. We need to be able to see that we don't always see the whole picture. We don't always know the motivation of someone else. We don't always know what they're feeling or going through. At least cooler heads would prevail when we're able to talk things through. And so they sent Phinehas and a delegation of men that were leaders from each of the tribes of Israel to sit down and to talk. Now, I'm telling you something, folks. Even though Joshua wasn't there, he was there because he had sent these men in wisdom saying, we need to find out why they did that. Before we make a huge, terrible mistake, we need to find out what if they had gone to war? What if they had wiped out Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh? I mean, it's pretty amazing what people will do when they don't see the whole picture. So when they got there and they sat down and they began to talk, they heard a beautiful response. Here's the defense. Guys, this wasn't done for our glory or for anybody else. This was done for God's glory. In fact, they shouted out twice, the mighty God, Jehovah God. The mighty God, Jehovah God. In other words, it's not about us and it's not about you. It's about God. And by the way, folks, this church is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. If it's ever about anybody else except Jesus, we're on the wrong track. This was not a sacrificial altar, which would have been against God's word, but it was an altar of remembrance or a memorial. It was a place that they could look back across the river and see it from a distance and say, this is just a reminder to us that the promised land was taken by the provision of God. And we're a part of it. Even though we're living over here, we're a part of that. And so there was a great diffusing that night of a bomb that could have gone off and exploded and hurt so many people. Hearing this, Phinehas and the Western tribal representatives were pleased. It seems that all is well. But how close were they to an all-out war? Pretty close. Could have been really bad. All because of a misunderstanding. I wonder how often relationships are broken and torn apart because of emotions and bitterness. Now, I haven't really said it since I've been back here, but this is something that I just feel very, very, very strongly about. I have seen more damage done for the purpose of God in business meetings than anywhere else. And it's usually because people are allowed to get emotional and say what they think. We will not do that. If anybody stands up in a business meeting and starts shouting or crying, screaming or whatever else, which it can happen and it has, that's not going to go here. Because when you become emotional, you're not being spiritual. It's because your emotions are now driving the things that you're saying and feeling rather than listening to what God might be saying in the midst of things. These guys got together and they didn't yell at each other and they said, What in the world were you thinking and how could you do this? But you and screaming at each other and saying, man, you are no part of us anymore. Get out of here. And you know, they could have done anything. But instead, they quietly and in a simple way began to talk and explain where they were coming from. We must, as Christians, place our faith and trust in Christ alone, knowing that there will be times when people do wrong, or they choose wrong, or they speak wrong, or they even live wrong. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then we will see others like He does. He doesn't see them doing wrong and speaking wrong and living wrong and choosing wrong. He sees them as broken and hurting and needing a touch from God. How often do we look at people who don't line up with what we believe and say things that we don't believe and do things that we shouldn't do or wouldn't do and just cast aspersion upon them and hold them at arm's length rather than seeing them like God sees them? He loves them. He cares about them. He desires them to be His children. Will you be the eyes of God, the hands and feet of God, the love of God? I want to close with this illustration that I think it's really remarkable. There was a small town in Mississippi where there was a merchant who had identical twin sons. The boys worked for their father in the department store that he owned. And when he died, they took over the store. Everything went well until the day a dollar bill disappeared. One of the brothers had left the bill on the cash register and walked outside with the customer. And when he returned, the money was gone. And he asked his brother, "Did you see the dollar bill on the cash register?" And his brother replied that he had not. But the young man kept probing and questioning. He wouldn't let it alone. "Dollar bills don't just get up and walk away. Surely he must have seen it." There was a subtle accusation in his voice. Tempers began to rise. Resentment set in. Before long, a deep and bitter chasm divided those two young men, and they refused to even speak to each other. They finally decided they could no longer work together, and they built a dividing wall in the center of the store. And for 20 years, hostility and bitterness grew and spread into their families and even into the community. Then one day a man in a car stopped in front of the store and he walked in and he asked the clerk, "How long have you been here?" And the clerk replied he'd been there all of his life. And the customer said, "I must share something with you. 20 years ago, I was riding the rails and I came into this town in a boxcar and I hadn't eaten for 3 days and I came into the store through the back door and I saw a dollar bill on the cash register and I put it in my pocket and I walked out. And all these years I haven't been able to forget that. I know it wasn't much money, but I had to come back and ask you your forgiveness." The stranger was amazed to see the tears well up in the eyes of his middle-aged man. "Would you please go next door and tell that same story to the man in that store?" Then the man was even more amazed to see these two middle-aged men who looked very much alike, embracing each other and weeping together in the front of the store. After 20 years, the brokenness was mended and the wall of resentment that divided them had come down. And you might think, how is that possible? It's possible when we look at things through our eyes and not through the eyes of God. There is a root of bitterness that grows up in people. And if it's allowed to grow, it will keep you from the relationships that God has planned for you. Praise the Lord that these people listened to the heart of God rather than the voice of men. We've got to listen to the heart of God. We've got to hear what He says. We've got to listen with ears that are made from God's ears, and with hearts that are made from God's heart, and see people like God sees people. Amen?